Good morning to all of you. Before I forget, the prayer tonight at 5 o'clock to 7. Andrew's going to be overseeing that. He's going to be leading prayer. Rajiv's going to be saying farewell to all his family and friends. And before he sets off for Haiti to be there however long God's going to have him there. And I want to encourage you to pray for him, if you can remember every day. It's big league stuff that's going on there. It's serious stuff. Also, we have, where's Sally? Sally, when is that vote?
September 8th.
That's on a Monday?
Monday.
At 7 o'clock, they're going to vote on whether we get into that location or not, on the corner of 183rd and Pioneer. So if you want to show up and throw stuff at the people, no. will you be there?
Yes, but they're advising me not to vote.
Okay.
They say I can't. It's not against the law.
Should we all go by and whisper to you? So that's. I'll try to remind you of that too. Thank you very much, guys, ladies, for making yesterday's women's conference amazing. Amazing. We're a little church, but yesterday, if you noticed, if you were there, it was jammed. I saw pictures that Debbie had posted. It was just full. You know how many boxes were left over? Four. And we make, how many, Bob? 100? So maybe some ladies didn't even eat, but it was a great time. Remember, if I cough, it's because they found out what it is. It's a lung cancer. No, it's they think it's reflux. Okay, not because I'm eating chorizo and stuff. It's just the way you get when you get old. And so I'm on Prilosec, and the doctor says give it some time. So we'll see. And it's annoying. And I think that's about it for the first midweek study. Is going to be in the first Wednesday of September. It'll be starting in the book of James, and Andrew will be leading that. And so that'll be going on. And is there a prayer for the ladies? We'll do that in the bulletin, right? Okay, kids' church. Today? Convalescent ministry today. Who's teaching? Julian's teaching. Okay, that's at Windsor Palm over here. That's the people that are the lost, the least, and that may be the last place they go before they check out. What's up?
Wednesday night, this Wednesday, remember, there's a prayer meeting for Rajiv.
Oh.
This last Wednesday, it's a prayer meeting, send off this Wednesday.
Okay, this Wednesday, there's a prayer meeting at Andrew's house to send off Rajiv, okay, to finally get him out of here. And so you might want to show up for that. And toddlers and pre-K with Carlin, good luck. K through second, Laurel Van Fossen. Oh, yeah, Laurel. Where's Laurel? The Laurel girl? You didn't remind me. She's hosting a shower, which is part of this ministry. She teaches single moms. They're like, they got nothing. They got nothing. Zero. And so this one particular lady who's having a baby, she has nothing. So Laurel would like you to know, if you'd like to give a little, it's a boy type setup, right? A boy shower type gift, bring it next week and give it, next Sunday, and give it to Laurel. And she'll even take like Starbucks coupons for that. No. So keep that in mind. And I think I got everything. Third through sixth, Julian, you're up. And everybody else in church. So carry on. If you're visiting here for the first time, we go through the Bible. I don't do topical sermons. There ends up being some sermons coming out of the chapter. We're going to be in chapter 10. finishing chapter 10 of Matthew. And if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll be continuing on through there. And because God's word is even above his name, let's ask him to honor his word through what he gives me to give you today. And anything that I'm giving you on my own, just toss that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your incredible patience with us. When our hearts and minds should be totally fixed on you, so many times, Lord, we're chasing things around in our minds that have nothing to do with you. And you're so patient. Lord, if there's anybody here today that isn't sure where they will go after they die, which could even be today, I pray you would speak to them this morning. Let them know that today's being here is not accidental, but it's by your efforts to win them to you. So bless your word now. Clear our minds and hearts of things that are cluttered, and have us bring all those things that are burdening us in so that you can take care of that. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, in chapter 10, Jesus was selectively sending out his 12 disciples. They were also called apostles, which means sent ones. Okay? And he gave them some very unique instructions. He said, I don't want you going to the Gentiles. That's you guys. I don't want you going to Gentiles. I want you only going to the lost lambs, sheep of Israel. Go to them. Nobody else. And then he begins to go through chapter 10. And we begin to see, as we compare it to, and this is what you have to learn to do as a Bible reader, we begin to see as we compare different similarities, he's actually talking about what we'll see more clearly in chapter 24. And more clearly from chapter 24, the end times. He's talking about the Jewish nation. Things that are going to be happening during what we have called the Great Tribulation. He's giving a preview of that. However, there's still principles in here that we can see today that are actually happening today. And so if you look at verse 25, he's continuing his marching orders to his men. Okay? He just told them, I'm going to give you authority. Exousia. Authority. The same authority I have, I'm giving it to you guys, you 12. Judas included, to go out and raise the dead, cure the sick, make the lame walk, open the eyes of the blind. I'm giving you the same authority. Now, there's never been any 12 guys like this, ever. There were 12 apostles, and the end result of the 12, of course, would be Matthias and then Paul as a separate entity toward the Gentiles. But there's no more apostles. If you turn on Christian TV, or I should use that term loosely, if you turn on Christian TV, I won't say the station, TBN, and you'll hear people come up and they'll say they're apostles. Like Kenneth Hagin. Paul Crouch introduced him as an apostle. He calls him Paul Hagin. Okay? He's an apostle. So what they say is on a par with what these guys said and wrote. Which means that then the Bible's not finished being written, because Kenneth Hagin can say something and we can write it down and it's just like a loose leaf book. You keep adding. Yet in Jude we see that we're told to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. It's done. It's done. So he's telling his guys here, I give you that authority. You go out. And here he continues with that order, and we'll see how far we get today. Verse 25, he says, you know, it's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, or Satan, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Okay, so the American Christian scene may be dovetailed right into the American culture. That's not a good thing. Churches, Christians, should be different. Why? Because they're like their master. Jesus was different. He wasn't weird. He wasn't flaky, but he was different. And they knew he was. Well, he says, if you're like me, now personally, I'm nowhere like him. I want to be. I want to be. So he pays us a kind of a backhanded compliment. If you're like me, they're going to think the same of you as they thought of me. You're of Satan. He goes on and he says, verse 26, therefore, okay, looking at what he just said, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. One day, and it's ongoing, whatever these people say about you, gossip about you, even other Christians, it's going to be revealed. God's going to reveal it through his people. He doesn't like to deal with secrecy. He doesn't like to deal with gossip. Now, maybe you've become part of churches that in the past where gossip was a thing. The church would exist on gossip. And it's only a matter of time before, as Paul says, the members devour one another. That's so important. And you know, when there's an absence of gossip, that means the church is healthy. If there's an absence of denominationalism, what I'm saying is this, if there's an absence of, well, this is my group, this is my people, we really don't have anything to do with them, but they're the body of Christ. If there's an absence of that, that's maturity. I hadn't run into this for a long time until we were collecting funds to send to Iraq. And I got an email from, well, first I got a call from Felice at Big Calvary. She's in missions there. And she said, can you call this one girl? She wants to know about contributing to the Iraqi relief. I said, sure. So I called her. And I told her what we were doing. And she said, okay. So that was it. She was going to send a check. And then she wrote me an email again. And she says, now, I want to make sure that the money we're handing over or the relief items that we're handing over to the people are that they're not Muslims, that they're really born-again Christians, or these are Muslims that are ready to become born-again Christians. Nice and tidy. Have you been Christians long enough to know that Christianity is not neat and tidy? I mean, just look at how you were saved. Look where you came from. Were there people in your life that said, oh, that girl's never going to get saved. She'll never come. Oh, he's never going to get saved. He's into this, or he's, well, how about Christians today? Oh, I don't think they're ever going to come into line. They profess they're Christian, but their life is like all in the world. Relax. If I've learned one thing as a pastor, God has never done, and please don't try to predict what somebody else is going to do in their life or not do. Don't try to tell us, and don't try to tell yourself, and don't try to tell them. I can see what God's doing in your life. Really? Wow. You are sharp. You must be right next to him on the throne. But the Bible says, God says, my ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. You have no way of finding out my ways. So just sit back and let me work. But we struggle with that stuff. Maturity. Maturity. What I tell you, verse 27, in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Okay. He has these guys as a close little group of 12. Just think about it. Or as you tell your children, use your imagination. Imagine what those conversations or Bible studies were like with Jesus around a little campfire with him teaching, sharing, pulling Peter aside. Hey, Peter, now, when this happens, I want you to do this. When you see somebody do this, I want you to to share this with them. That's what he's saying. He says, what I tell you, you broadcast. Now, how does that work with us? Same way. God shows you things in his word, doesn't he? He shows you things in his word. Then he says, you share it. Because what I gave you is not just for you. It's not a little holy trip going on with you and me. You're my servant. You're the coins in my pocket. And I will spend you any way I want. Once you sign up with me, you are no longer your own. You're my servant. You no longer have an agenda in your life. You think, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I not like having an agenda. Really? Where has your agenda taken you? Where has your old racehorses taken you on the track? Dead last. You've been betting on the same nag as unbelievers. Race after race after race, still finishes last. How come before I got saved, how come I kept betting on the same nag? Well, the Bible says, it's real simple. It says that the God of this world, Satan, the one who runs this world right now, blinded me. He blinded me. He made me believe, and you know what I'm talking about, right? He made me believe I had everything together. I have my act together. I haven't had people tell me that. Boy, Dave, you really have your act together. I know. Until I met him. Embarrassment. Oh, Lord. What a loser. When God shows you things, you share. Now, you're not going to be able to share if you're not close to him. If all Jesus is some philosophical, educational point in your life, you're not going to be able to share the purity and simplicity of Jesus Christ. You'll share something else. Oh, you will. You'll share weirdness. You'll share flakiness. You'll share little trips of things that are only making sense to you. And you'll find yourself saying this. It happens. I've seen it. Let me tell you something. Nobody else knows this. Let me share with you now, and you can know. As Walter Martin would say, run, do not walk to the nearest exit. So he says, share that. And then he says something which might be shocking to maybe many of the American Christians. He says, do not fear those who kill the body. Kill the body? Now you got these 12 guys standing around saying, what? I mean, I can die in doing this? I can die? We saw last week, right? Except for John, all of them died. Terrible deaths. So what's he doing here? He's giving them a preview. He said, don't fear those. Don't fear those that kill the body. Already giving them the example that many of you, except for John over here, are going to die terrible deaths. Telling people about my love. He's not sending them on some kind of jihad. He says we're like lambs. Harmless. We're not to be in people's faces. We're not to take the sword out. You either convert or you're dead. That's Islam. That's jihad. Not us. We get swept along by that wonderful wave of the Holy Spirit to affect the people's lives and hearts. Because you'll notice, and if you remember, when you got saved, the people that were sharing with you before you got saved, they were not eloquent. They weren't great speakers. They weren't like Spurgeon or Winston Churchill. They were just people bumbling along and quoting the verses of the Bible to you and telling you the one thing that made all the difference to you at that time. Jesus loves you and he's alive. And he wants your life to have meaning. And that stuck with us. And we took hold of that. And I would say most of us here never looked back, have we? Because what do we want? That life? You want that life? You know, I lost my first wife a year before I married Jenny. And there would be times I'm thinking, oh, I'm like, during that year of her being gone, I thought, well, I wish we could get Gail back, until I remembered she wouldn't want to come back. This upholstered sewer, she wants to come back from glory to this? But Christians are the only ones that realize that, aren't we? We're the only ones that realize there's a hell. If the world knew there was a hell, they'd be running to Jesus. They don't know. They come up with all these other ideas. Oh, there's not really a hell. The people across the way here, the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's no hell. You go into some kind of soul sleep. Well, I like that. There's no punishment or judgment. No, you just fall asleep. There is a hell. Jesus spoke more of hell than anybody else in the Bible combined. So he says, yeah, they can kill you. They can kill you. He says, fear him, rather, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There must be some place he's talking about, and it's not allegory. Verse 29. And then he comforts him. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs, verse 30, of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Okay. Simply, this is what he's saying. He's not asking us to weigh sparrows or to be looking on Neil's head and trying to count his hair. Here's what he's saying. Guys, I've laid some heavy stuff on you. I know you. I know everything about you. Now, do you have to be a believer for him to know you? No. He's our creator. Whether you know him or not, he knows you. He's, I know everything about you. So he's using the examples as almost kind of ridiculous. I know how many hairs you have on your head. He does. But he knows us. How do we use that? Like this. If you're in a trial, if you're going into a trial, you're living in a trial, just came out of a trial, have you heard Christians say this? God knows. He does. He does. He does know. Those of us that have children, it's always the best example. When they're little, even as they get older, we know when something is bothering them. We know when they lie. We know. We know when they're not acting normal. So I don't know how you were, but how I was with Andrew, I said, I need to talk to you. Come and see Daddy later on. And I would talk, and with Andrew maybe a couple hours, but I would talk with him to get things straightened out, to get him comforted. Many times, more times than not, I said, okay, now go play. It's all over. It's good. Daddy's got it. And he had faith that I did. So when you tell yourself, God knows, he does. He's got it. Go play. He's the best parent. And so he's telling him here, I know you. And then he says in verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. Now, many times we think that this has to do with a profession. Oh, it does, to a sense. Who denied him three times? Peter. Peter in hell? No. And what's he talking about here? See, this is the thing with Christians, with us. I'm sorry to tell you, we have to think. We have to know the Bible in its entirety, not just little chunks that we can make talk and do certain things. Because we can. That's where all the cults come from. They read the Bible. They're reading the Bible over there. The Mormon temple says they're reading the Bible. What are they doing with it? They're doing with it what they want to. And if you stay out of fellowship and out of a Bible teaching church, you'll do the same thing. You'll come up with those weird, groovy little things that only you see. And the enemy has you. He's got you weirded out. There is what is called the historic, orthodox, apostolic teachings of the church. They are the cardinal doctrines of the church. They were established, they are set, and anytime we attempt to go off in them, you're weird. You're strange. And then you're moving into an area of holiness that is God's alone, and he does not treat that lightly. When we start finding ourselves saying this, God, thank God we don't do this, but here, if we start saying, what does that mean to you? What does that verse mean to you? Who the heck cares what it means to you? What did God want it to mean when he put it down? It doesn't matter what it means to me. It's not open to that. Now, if you have a hard time understanding some scriptures, that's not God's problem. That's ours. What does that mean? Well, I need to study more. I need to get hold of good teachers, expositors that go all the way back to the turn of the century. I heard one old pastor say that whatever was written about the Bible as far as commentaries, it was already written in 1900. Everything else is icing now or weird. And so, confess. What does it mean? Well, it means this. Your life broadcasts, it confesses what you are. Not only what you say. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Why is Peter number 1 in every list of the apostles? Why? Because many Bible teachers think that Peter loved Jesus more than all of them, more than all of them. He loved him supremely. Oh, he was a bumbler. Are you a bumbler? Did your faith fail you? Peter too. Do you read things wrong? Jesus, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to. Evil men are going to get me. They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'll come back. What did Peter say? No, Lord, God forbid that. Jesus' response: Get behind me, Satan. Jesus ever call you Satan? Well, how is Peter, one of the apostles, his name written up on the thrones in heaven? It's called grace. It's called grace. You're all examples of grace. If you don't know Jesus Christ right now, and you're living here, and you're sitting here breathing, that's grace. He is giving you every breath. Why? Because he's such a neat person? No, because he wants to give you an opportunity to come to him finally. You know, some people don't come to him until they're in their 70s and 80s. My dad prayed with me when maybe 3 months before he died. And he was really saved. He's laying there in the hospital with all the tubes coming out. He says, I want to get out of here so I can help you with your church. This is a 75-year-old Catholic. Ex-altar boy. He said, tell me, he used to sneak around the back there in the altar and drink the priest's wine. He said, it was good wine. Gaylor once said that Jesus Christ is the mighty hunter. If you haven't met Jesus Christ, he's hunting you. He's after you. He's going to apprehend you. Why? Because he loves you. Does he want anything from you? Yeah, he wants your sin. That's it. He gives you eternal life, and you give him your sin. Pretty good deal, huh? Nothing's earned. So he's going to be imparting this stuff in these guys. He says, so confess your life with me before men. If you don't, then I'll deny you before my Father. Then he says something interesting here. He says, verse 34, check it out. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In the Greek it reads, I did not come to bring peace now. I didn't come to bring it now. You know, the peace on earth and goodwill to men and the Christmas cards. Well, it's true, but he didn't come now at his first coming. No. He says, but a sword. Was he a Muslim? No. Because we find out what the sword is. How do we find out? Well, the Bible. We don't go spinning off on our own on what the sword is. It's in the Bible. I don't like reading the Bible. Well, then you're going to be in bad shape. I read parts of the Bible. So you're kind of like Burger King. You can have it your way. What did Paul say? The full counsel. The full counsel. Not bits and pieces. That's why I go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, every Sunday. I could do topicals. But I really think it's best for you guys to go through the Bible. Nothing wrong with topicals. I've heard great Damien Kyle, oh my gosh. He said, I came to bring a sword. This is what the sword is. And this is going to happen very prominently in the end times. But now, let's check it out. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against the father, his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wow. I thought when somebody gets saved in a household of unbelievers or religious people, it would be like a Hollywood ending. Oh, hooray, everybody's... No. No, it's not. In the end times, family is going to be putting other family members to death. To death. Do we have this working today? Family against family? You know we do, don't you? You probably have gone through it yourself. I was not a good guy growing up. Not at all. But I had figured out a way to get my violence and anger channeled legally. I was going to go on to the Los Angeles Police Department. My brother, who was a Los Angeles police officer, says, if you keep going the way you're going, when you get on, you're going to end up in San Quentin for killing somebody. I said, no, I got it all worked out. I know exactly how to do this. I wasn't a nice guy. My family knew I wasn't. They knew I was dangerous. And then I met him. I was married at the time with my first wife. I treated her terrible, with disdain. I remember I came in from drinking at 3 in the morning or something. We were drinking in the parking lot. And came home. She was up. She lied on me like, oh, man, I'm drunk. And she said, I just called Steve's wife and saw see if he was if you were with him, and she didn't see him either. And I said, "What are you, my mom?" I said, "Go to bed." She always went around on the verge of crying. Really, always on the verge of crying. She didn't know why. She even left for 2 weeks to go visit her parents. I thought maybe she's not coming back. Oh well. Until I met him. I was having lunch with her one time, and I said, you know what? I feel like I have to make a decision or something. She said, I think you already have. She says, you're treating me so nice. My family saw me. They thought I was flaky, weird. They were Catholic. My brother, oh, man. He says, you're drinking Kool-Aid. You go with those people. I'm Catholic. I got the real thing. He was as hell-bound as all get out. But he had the rosary and he had that other stuff that made him feel comfortable and proud until he went. As I asked him to go to a concert in Costa Mesa, Not an eloquent message. The guy whose name was Randy Ziegler. Randy Ziegler says, those of you who want Jesus Christ, stand up. The rest of you sit down. So I sat down, and my brother's still standing. And he's a policeman. He worked at Southwest. That's gunslinger place for a policeman. He kept standing. I said, you can sit down. Then Randy says, I want you to come forward. And there he goes. I'm like, what's going on? I was embarrassed. He wasn't supposed to do that. But he did. When you meet Jesus Christ, and you try to share with your friends that, don't you? You try to share with them. It's like a meal. Oh, when you eat this here, and you eat it, and they're like, oh, yeah. But they don't know. They're not eating it. And so families do this. Divisions. Anger. Now, I will say this. If you get saved in a family, you're a wife or a son or a daughter, and it begins to cause those divisions, please, you need to know this. That you being saved, you being a new creature, a new creation, you should be the very best wife from that point on. You should be the very best son from that point on. You should be the very best daughter. And any divisions that happen in the house should not be instigated by you. You're not to be the one that causes those conflicts. Why? Because you're like your master. Blessed are the peacemakers. That sounds so nice. It does sound nice. But it comes with great cost, doesn't it, to be a peacemaker? That means you got to shut up many times. That means you can't defend your position many times. How dare they say that about me? And you got to ask yourself, is this an affront to Jesus Christ? Or is this an affront to me? I had to learn that as a pastor. When people said things against me in Wisconsin, I took it personal. Oh, yeah? I'll get them. Until God was finally able to tell me, when I came here 16 years ago, so what, Dave? Who are you? Who are you? So what if somebody says something about you? Didn't they say that about Jesus? How did he respond? With grace. But Peter said, I don't know who that guy. I don't know who that guy is. Three times, I don't know that guy. After the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He told the guys, go get the disciples and Peter. And Peter. He didn't tell Peter, you know what? You struck out, buddy. We're replacing you. Do we do that? I want to do that. I'll write you off. You're done. Next. How many times have you blown it with Jesus Christ? And if you were him, you wouldn't be here. I want to remind you before we move on, Jesus is not like you and I. Don't try to put your ideas on him, how you are on him. He's not like that. He's not like that at all. He's everything opposite of us. He's affectionate to anybody, not just those who you want to be affectionate. He's affectionate to everybody. He loves everybody. He's cordial. He's courteous. And when you come to become his, he is so happy you're his. The angels have a party, we're told in Luke. Now, he says something pretty heavy here. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother, keyword, more than me, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How does that play out? You hold your ground. I don't want you being one of those Jesus persons anymore. Come back with me. Let's go do that stuff with it. No. My first allegiance is to Jesus. I can't trade you off. I'm reading biographies, as I told you, of missionaries. at least two of them, girls. There, one girl's a week and a half from her wedding. A week and a half. She's going to marry a minister. God has called her to be a missionary. The husband to be is not called. Okay, good. She has to go tell him. We can't be married. God has called me, I think, to China. How many friends would gather around her and say, no, marry him. You need a life for yourself. You have it coming to you to have a good life. Really? We have it coming to us? You know what that's called today? Entitlement. You know what we have coming to us as people? What do we have coming to us? Death. Judgment. You want what's coming to you? I don't. God says, I took, through my son, what you have coming to you. Judgment. On the cross. All you have to do is reach out and say, I want you. Isn't it amazing how we fight that? You know why? Pride. Pride. Pride has left more people on the way to hell than anything else. Who's in hell right now? Well, Charles Manson will be there. Oh, yeah, probably. John Dillinger? Yeah, probably. How about the little old lady at the end of the block that's a Christian Scientist? She's so sweet. She makes me cookies. She wouldn't harm anybody's head. Surely she'll go to heaven. Really? If you're kind, you'll go to heaven? You know what the Bible says about who goes to heaven. Perfect people. Perfect people. Then the loopholes. No loopholes. So how do you get there? You're not perfect. We're not perfect. Well, we have had God's grace to give us the faith to say, then I'm going to hang on to the one who is perfect. And he will take me in by simple faith. Can you earn your way there? That's a laugh. You're going to earn your way to heaven. It may be a laugh to us that know the Bible, but it's not a laugh to people over there, or the Mormons, or the Muslims, or the Hindus. They're earning their way. They're working their way to heaven. God says, no, you never make it. I have to come for you and bring you with me through my son and your faith in him and his death on the cross on death row for you and you and you so that you can go free. He paid the price. There's nothing like it in the world. Now, and he, verse 38, who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We have made it this way. Oh, that Dave is my cross to bear. Or my killing feet. My feet just kill me. There's my cross to bear. We have to think. What is he talking about? The cross was like and was the instrument of execution. It was what people, it was an offense to hear somebody mention the word cross. It was more than this. Have you ever noticed that people are very reluctant to mention the word cancer? Yeah, he's got this thing here on his side, or he's got this thing on his neck, and we're going to check it out. And your mind's thinking, oh, I hope it's not cancer, but you're not going to say it. Well, multiply that title, the cross, by about 100 times. People, the cross, that's not mentioned in good company. Here he's saying, you have to pick up your cross. What's he saying? You have to die to self. And you could literally die too. Die to self. Deny self. Now here's where we have to be careful, what he's talking about. Denying self does not mean I'm going to deny myself a donut. I'm going to join Jenny Craig so I can deny myself. That's not denying. He doesn't mean that. He means deny you with all that crummy junk that you are made of. He says deny that. Kill that. Execute that. Like what, Pastor Dave? Like what, Lord? Your unforgiving spirit, your bitterness, your criticalness, your pride, your self-centeredness. All those things that you have just said, well, that's just kind of the way I am. Yeah, I know I kind of use a lot of dirty language, but you know, that's just the way I am. Surely God knows the way I am. Oh, yes, he does know the way you are. He definitely does. And he says this, you come to me, you knock it off. Why? Because you're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. You're the ones that I'm going to use to bring people out of darkness into light. You got to be different. We have to be different. I mean, I could make this into a hip church. I know how to do that. You know, I could have Mercedes and Neil up here with, you know, buckskin and electric guitars and, you know, and Bob over here in a hula skirt, you know, and you know, I could have little copies of Joel Osteen up here talking, and we'd be full. I could hand out $50 bills at the door. I'd even come for that. We'd be a hip church. We'd, you know, the pastor could be up here cussing, and, you know, because we're all the same, and there's no different here than there is out there. What good is that? What good is that? Do you realize that young people are looking for truth today? They're looking for truth. They're tired of flim-flam stuff. They're tired of trying to be accommodated for. Come to church, it's fun. Church is not fun. It's a gathering of forgiven sinners to learn of Jesus Christ and to honor him in our lives and to love him and to run this race in a way that honors him. Him. It's not about us. That's radical in America, isn't it? It's not about us. It's about him. And we even struggle with that, don't we, as Christians? I'm praying that God gives me this new diamond bracelet. Because I know he wants to bless me. He loves me, right? Yeah, he loves you. So he'll want to give that to me. Do you remember the time that the one guy came to Jesus and said, Lord, my brother's keeping all the inheritance. Make him give me half of that. Do you remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, bring him over here. Let's set this out. You know, you get the bonds here and you get the property. He didn't do that. He said, I did not come for that. There's a bigger problem than inheritances and education and position and business. It's called sin. And it's what's killing our world. You watch ISIS over there. Religious? No, it's sin. He's got a lot of puppets. Satan has a lot of puppets over there. He's using exactly how he wants. It's not a religious war. It's Satan unleashed. Why? Because the world has opened the doors for him. It's coming to a city near you here. What have we done here? We pushed God out of everything. He's not in school. He's not in colleges. He's even pushed out of churches. It's coming. We're not waiting for judgment. Judgment is underway now. Anyway, let's continue on. Verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives, verse 41, a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now at the beginning, he was kind of telling him the kind of the down stuff. Here he's telling him the better stuff. It's going to be okay. Now again, we're looking at the end times here. When you have Jews and Gentiles who are sharing during the tribulation time, they will easily lose their lives. During the tribulation, you're not going to be able to be saved by just saying, Lord, I believe in you. Save me, forgive me. That's done. That's called the age of dispensation of grace. That's now. The dispensation of grace, that's now. Then, those who endure to the end will be saved. That's where we'll pick that up. Those who endure to the end. You'll have to endure to be saved during the tribulation. And if you, in the course of your day, one of these evangelists, one of these little preachers or Christian or a believer who's enduring comes to you and you give him a cup of cold water, apparently it identifies where your heart is too. God says, I remember that. I remember that. Now, there's a lot more in there, but let's move on into chapter 11. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So he's on his way too. Now, when John, that's John the Baptist, was imprisoned, when he heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, verse 3, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? John the Baptist, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Prior to, now he's been in prison, if we look at the different Gospels, he's been in prison about 10 months. Okay, a long time. He's in Herod. Herod liked him and kept him alive. Herod Agrippa. And he said, you guys go. He has his own disciples. He says, go check and ask Jesus if he's the one, if he's the Messiah. But look at the background on this. John the Baptist was the one who pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, his human cousin. He knew him. John the Baptist said, I'm just a voice. He's the one. But what's he having here? The same thing you have. A crisis of faith. John the Baptist, the Rambo of the New Testament, lived in the wilderness. You see any of those pictures out there in Iraq where those people are dying out there? That's the kind of wilderness he lived in. He also liked the outdoors. You know, he was a priest. His father was a priest. He was supposed to be a priest. Where was he? He was out in the wilderness. He was dressed like Elijah. You remember what his diet was? Locusts and wild honey. Man, he was like the forerunner of the hippies. He wasn't politically correct, was he? Not a bit. He told Herod, you know, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. That's incest, according to Leviticus. You're in sin. Herod's all. He didn't pull a Joel Osteen and say, hey, you know what, let's talk about this. Can we really be sure what God's going to want in his word? Can we really be sure? Can we really see that God is that absolute? That's rather arrogant, isn't it? That we think God's absolute? Oh yeah, there's churches made around that. They're called emergent churches. You want to go there? You can go there. You can make the word of God say whatever you want it to. The only problem is, God knew what he was saying when he put it down. So there's John the Baptist. He's in prison. He knows he could be beheaded. He knows that. He knows about Jesus. And he's asking this. Why aren't you doing anything? I have a concept of what you should be doing right now. You're supposed to be here and setting up the kingdom. You're supposed to come in with guns blazing as I'm here in prison. Let them go. What are you doing? Well, you know what John is doing himself is what we do. We're defining the behavior and attributes of God according to us. We define that. We say things like this. Well, if I were God, ooh, red flag. Or how come God, fill in the blank. Or how could God, that's what John's doing. Why am I in prison? And then he finally gets to the point, are you the one? Are you the one? His disciples come. He's got all that stuff, all that evidence. Like you have evidence of God's faithfulness in your life, right? He's been faithful to us all along the way. He may not have done things the way you wanted to, but he got you through, and here you are. And what happens the next crisis of faith? We forget all that. The track record's gone of God, and you've got to start over again. Well, John's no different. What does Jesus do? Well, he does what we have to do. We do not define God in what he does. John was trying to do that. Are you the one? Jesus takes him back to the Word of God. Do you know who defines God? His Word defines him, not us. His Word defines who he is. Not our circumstances, not our tragedies, not our hardships. That doesn't define God. Oh, we try to make it define God. Or it has a reverse. I must be pretty good with God right now because he's blessing me. He's blessing me right now. I must be kind of right there where he wants me. Really. If that's how God operates, you throw grace out. Well, I can see why God saved him. He's got great possibilities for the church. Really? You know what God sees? A sinner. He doesn't care what gifts that person has. He's a sinner, just like we are. So Jesus brings him back to the Word to get him redialed. And he says, Jesus answered them, verse 4, it says, go and report to John what you hear and see. And then he quotes from Isaiah 35 and 30 and 61. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me, is not stumbled by me. So he takes them right to 35 and chapter 36 of Isaiah. He says, I'm doing all the things that God said I was going to do. If it doesn't meet what you want, John, I'm sorry. And it ultimately ends up with John's death, right? He's beheaded. Does it mean that God dropped the ball? No. That kind of goes into that area where we find ourselves doing this many times. Why did God do that? Think about it. One of the Old Testament prophets asked that. What are you doing? And God told him, if I told you what I was doing, your ears would burn off. Now think about it. If God told you what he was doing, would you be able to understand? But that's our response. John is saying here, what are you doing? I'm in prison. Takes him back to the Word. I'm right where God wants me. I'm right where God wants me. I'm fulfilling these things. Now, as his men were going away, so the guys are leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And we'll take that up next week. So read ahead. I do want to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's a prayer away. As I always tell people, when you're alone today, go sit on the edge of your bed. Say, Lord, I don't know all about this, but I heard some fat guy today talking to him at church today, and he said that you'll take me just the way I am. I can't clean up anything before I come to you. I need to come to you just the way I am, and I want to believe in you. I want you to forgive me for my sins, because I know I'm a sinner, and I know ultimately I'll go to hell with these sins, so I want you to cleanse me. I want to be yours. I want to be filled by your Holy Spirit so I can live the life that you want me to live. And I want to get this show on the road, Lord, because the window of time of my life is closing. And I want to run this race for you. Amen? God bless you.